Jesus said that he would die and rise up in 3 days. He didn't need a monument to mark his resting place. When Calvary's crucifixion hours at last were finally through, they put his broken body in somebody else's tomb. He didn't use it for long, that old grave made of stone. For it only took 3 days, and Jesus walked out all alone. Arising victorious, like he said he would do. That is why the Savior only borrowed the tomb. Satan was defeated there, the power of death denied. For nothing on this earth could ever hold the king inside.
He broke the bonds of hell and left behind an empty room. And still today nobody is inside that borrowed tomb.
He didn't use it for long, that old grave made of stone. For it only took 3 days, and Jesus walked out all alone. Arising victorious, like he said he would do. That is why the Savior only borrowed the tomb. He lives, he lives, Jesus lives today.
The sting of death forever gone, God's children now can say.
We can say, he didn't use it for long, that old grave made of stone. For it only took 3 days, and Jesus walked out all alone. Arising victorious, like he said he would do. That is why the Savior only borrowed the tomb. That is why the Savior only borrowed the tomb. He lives.
Thank God he lives. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Thank you, Carr family, for that song this morning. I appreciate that so very much. He only borrowed the tomb. I've been to the Holy Land on several different trips. I've been to the tomb they say is most like the tomb Jesus was buried in. If it's not the actual tomb, it's one that was most like the one he was buried in. However, archaeologists say there's never been a body that has decomposed within this tomb. So it was built as a tomb and never used. Many of the modern day scholars seem to think that's the exact place where Jesus was laid. You know, it's empty. Thank God it's empty. It'll remain empty. He lives. We worship a risen Savior, a living God, not one that's dead. Back in the 60s, they had a bumper sticker that was quite popular. It went around and it said, God is dead. No, God's never remained dead. He did die for our sins, and that's what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday morning, is the fact that he did die for us. But as the little boy explained to the old man looking in at a crucifix that was without a Jesus on the cross, the little boy said, but now he lives. Thank God for it. He was dead, but now he lives. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the story that an ex-terrorist gives us, first-hand account. A terrorist who was terrorizing the Christian community left and right, throwing people into prison, murdering people simply because they believed in and trusted in Jesus Christ as the God and the Savior. We find that the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He worked as one of those involved in the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of the Judaism, and perhaps was on his rise to stardom. As a matter of fact, many of the scholars seem to think that the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, would have become eventually the high priest over all the nation of Israel had he kept going in the direction he was going. Thank God Jesus Christ met him face to face on the Damascus Road. He got saved, born again, and he was just as fanatical for Christ as he was in the beginning against Christ. And he has a story here that we read about the resurrection. And we began reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He's speaking about the 22nd, 23rd, 24th Psalm, Isaiah chapter 53, and the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms, verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. So thankful that you're in our midst. So thankful for Jesus Christ, your Son, who willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin and died in our place that we might have your life in us. I pray and trust you forgive us our sin this morning. I trust that you empower, that you add unction, that you give liberty, that you give freedom this morning to think, to speak, and to present the message in all of its clarity for Jesus' sake. I pray that you come again real soon. Lord, even so, come today as we pray and believe and have faith. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for living for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the great things about this story is that it comes from the man that it comes from. As I stated before, a terrorist to the Christian church and the Christian faith. One who was fanatically defending Judaism. One who fanatically was binding Christians and putting them in prison, and many of them being put to death immediately by the hand of Saul of Tarsus. He was doing all in the name of religion. All of it was done in the name of Judaism. And yet Jesus met him. The resurrected Christ met him as he traveled on the road to Damascus to put more Christians who lived there into prison and perhaps even all the way to death. Jesus met him. And as Saul began to have a conversation with the resurrected Christ, he recognized whom he was dealing with. And I'm not sure exactly when, but somewhere along that line, gave his heart and soul to Jesus Christ and never was the same ever again. All of us who have met with Jesus Christ have met with the resurrected Christ. He's no longer on the cross as we depict on our baptistry wall, an empty cross. We're not worshipers of the cross. We're not worshipers of a Christ on the cross. We're worshipers of the Christ who died on the cross, was taken down and buried in a tomb, but 3 days and three nights later came forth, as he said, alive forevermore. I find so much that is true. And the Apostle Paul here writes to the church at Corinth, one of the most corrupt cities in all of Asia, Corinth. Corinth and Ephesus, two of the greatest cities of that day and age, but two of the greatest, the wicked, more wicked and vile and corrupt than in any of the many other places on the face of the earth. And yet we find Christianity flourishing here because it's not about faith and belief in a dead God. It's faith and belief in a resurrected God, one who's living and abiding and coming again for us. What a magnificent thing we find here in this story, the Apostle Paul says. He says, Christ appeared to many. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why, Isaiah speaks about it. Psalm 16 and 22, 23, 24th Psalm all speak about the fact that he would not see corruption in the tomb. He was seen of Cephas, of the Apostle Peter. Then he was seen of the other, of all the 12. He was seen at 500 brethren after his resurrection, all at one time. And then he was seen of Paul as well. I want you to think about it for a moment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Paul begins by saying there are those who do not believe it, but he said, I'm an eyewitness of it. He said, as were others who saw the resurrected Christ, who handled him, touched him, ate with him, fellowshipped with him, how he appeared unto us and manifested himself to us again and again and again. I believe it was Thomas who said, as the Lord spoke a night before his crucifixion, he said, I'm going away, but I'll come back, and I and the Father will manifest ourselves unto you. And Thomas said, how will you manifest yourself to us? Jesus said, the Father and I will come in and make our abode with all those that love us and all those who have their part with us. He was speaking about Christians. The world doesn't believe in a resurrected Christ because they cannot see him. They cannot touch him. They cannot handle him. And because they cannot see it, they cannot believe it, and they say it's not so. But I tell you, when Jesus comes and touches your heart and you receive him as Savior and your God, afterwards he manifests himself to you, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he lives. He lives. He lives within us. He lives everywhere. Thank God for him. Paul writes again in that book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, I want you to notice some things very quickly. I want you to notice the preposition in, I, in. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of things, but number one, I want you to think about the fact that Paul is encouraging Christians to remain strong and faithful because their faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. And the resurrected Christ had manifested himself again and again to the Apostle Paul and others. But not only that, notice that he says you're faithful in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now, think about something. You can't be in Christ if he's still dead. You can't be in Christ if he's still dead. He's alive and he's living. And Paul encourages them to remain faithful in Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at it again. In Christ. We are blessed spiritually and physically. We are blessed by Jesus Christ and by being in Christ. We are blessed. In verse 4 he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved, of course, being Jesus Christ, the first begotten, the only begotten of God the Father. And he calls him the beloved. He says that all of us are accepted in the beloved. In other words, as we give our life and our hope, our spirit, our all unto Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God in the beloved. Not accepted by your own works, not accepted by your own church membership or your baptism or whatever it might be that you're trying and you're hoping to get to heaven by, but you're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You and I are redeemed. We're bought back from the bondage of sin. We're bought back from the penalty of sin. We are redeemed, notice, not by silver and gold, not by our good works outweighing our bad works, not by what brand of church we go to, but we are redeemed by the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But then, now there's that phrase, in him, in Christ, accepted in him. And you find it used 5 times in 7 verses, in him. There's 130 times in the New Testament that phrase, in him or in Christ, is used. 130 times. It's one of the favorite phrases that the Apostle Paul uses. You find Jesus using it himself in John chapter 15 when he talks about himself as being the vine and we are the branches. And he says, except you abide in me, you cannot bring forth fruit. Except you abide in me, you cannot do anything. And so it's vitally important that we get that phrase and understand that we're talking about the resurrected Christ. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," preaching the gospel, making converts, discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Are you in? May I ask you this morning, are you in? Are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus? Very vital and very important as we think about it, because there's three things about Jesus Christ I want to give you this morning. And number one, we want to think about the fact, are we in? Are we in Christ? Because in Christ is the only place to be. It's not about being in religion. It's not about being in a church. It's not about being in a baptistry and baptized. It's not about being in good works. It's all about being in Christ, in Jesus, and nothing else matters. Are you in? Ask you that question. Are you in Christ? Well, you say, well, I hope so. That's not good enough. Are you in Christ? And someone immediately says, well, I was baptized in 1973. Well, what does that have to do with it? Are you in Christ? I didn't ask about your baptism or your church membership, your bank account. I didn't ask whether you've been a good boy or a good girl. I didn't ask about what you're trying to accomplish in life. I ask you the simple question, are you in Christ? If your answer is anything other than, yes, I definitely know that I am, then you need to listen this morning. Are you in Christ? Have you been born again? In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I want you to read with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says, therefore, if any man be, there's those words, in Christ. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The King James Bible, I love it so much. And it simply means a new creation. A new creation. When a man is born again, he is a new creation. He starts all over. He's brand new. Listen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, I guess they do become new, because what happens when you become in Christ, what happens when you are born again, is you are given the life of God in you. Wonderful situation and wonderful thing that happens and takes place. It is said that not only did Jesus Christ give us his life, not only did Jesus Christ give his life for us, he gives his life to us. Do you understand? He gives his life to us. Well, I don't understand about this eternal life thing. I don't understand about being born again and the whole thing. Being born again means to have life again. When our father Adam in the flesh sinned against God, he passed that sin nature down to all of his children. You and I have a sin nature. We're born with it. Our spirit is born dead, and we need help. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe in verse 2, he talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I'm not dead. I'm breathing. I'm thinking. I have emotions. He's referring to your spirit. Your spirit is dead. You can't worship God in a dead spirit. You can't pray in a dead spirit. You can't please God with a dead spirit. You can't have a fellowship with God in a dead spirit. But when you get born again, regenerated, generation is the word for life. Re is the prefix for doing it again. So having life again, we come to Jesus Christ and he forgives our sin, paid the penalty for them on the cross, and we recognize he's our only help, our only hope. We say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Save me. Deliver me from this sin. And he will. And he gives us his life That's regeneration. That's new life, and it comes from God. John chapter 1 says that life doesn't come from the will of the flesh. It doesn't come from the power of the blood that we have within us, but that new life comes from God only, who has control of and the ability to give life again, and it's called being born again. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, about. Nicodemus, a head man in religion, Judaism, came to Jesus secretly by night and said, Lord, we recognize that you must be from God. So tell me about your life. Tell me what a man must do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, I don't understand this. He said, you're a ruler of the Jews, and you're a ruler of people, a religious leader. You're trying to lead people into heaven, and you don't understand yourself? Jesus told him, that which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's a life of the flesh, and there's a life of the spirit. And except you be born again in the spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Wonderful, wonderful message. And so we find here in 2 Corinthians 5 that Paul says, when a man's born again, he becomes a new life again. He becomes a new creation. He's a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, King James words, which simply means how that now we understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Wonderful. Well, what does that mean? What does all that mean? It means to reconcile. You and I do not reconcile with God. We have nothing to offer. We can't pay the payment. We've wronged God in trespasses and sins. We've wronged our Creator. God looked down from heaven and saw there was no man that sought him out, and so God began to seek out man. The Bible says in the book of Luke that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came seeking us out. Thank God for that. And thank God that he brought the gospel that Paul preached about. He brought it to our lives and made it alive and made it real. And so you see in verse 19 that God was in Christ. We understand. Reconciling the world to himself. You and I cannot reconcile with God, but God can reconcile with us, because it's the one who's been offended that has the ability to make the payment and make everything right. Here is God, who has everything we need. You and I can't make the payment. You and I cannot right the wrongs, but God can. And notice that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, God now says, whosoever will may come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the sins of the world, come. Whosoever will may come. Great. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, now that we're born again, and now that we're his children, and now that we have the life of God in us, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not the act of reconciliation. We cannot reconcile. Only Christ can reconcile. Christ has paid the price, but we have the word of reconciliation. That is, we can tell the good news to others that Jesus is alive. He was dead, but now he's alive, and he will receive you and forgive your sins and give you a place in heaven if you will but ask him and come to him. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus became sin. In other words, he was something far above sin, far beyond sin, but he became sin for us. Do you understand that every lie you ever told was laid upon Jesus Christ? Here is one who's without sin himself, and it is defiling to him. It is degrading to him. It is beneath him to put sin upon him. It's like being covered in filth and the muck and the mire of the earth, and suddenly you feel unclean. And here the sins of the whole world were laid upon Jesus Christ. Every pornographic picture you ever looked at, every drunken spree you've ever had, every lie you've ever told, every woman that you've lusted after or man that you've lusted after, that sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. And that nailed him to the cross. And yet he says, the Father made him to be sin for. He didn't put the filth that never belonged. He put the sins and the filth that belonged to you and to me upon Jesus. He became sin for us. In other words, he became our sins for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. That we might be made, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. The great thing about the gospel and the great thing about the resurrection today is that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. And the resurrection is proof positive that he accepted the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. He accepted it as the redemptive price of your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. He received it. And he showed his proof that he received it by raising Jesus from the dead. Thank God for it. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature born again? Do you have a battle sometimes in your life of that which is spiritual and you know to do right and do good, and yet you have evil present with you, and there's that temptation and that wooing away from that which you know is right and perfect and good? Good sign. The Apostle Paul had the same battle. He said, I fight it all the time. You see, the mind of man, the vanity of the mind, is not born again. It's not made perfect. It still sins. The flesh is still weak, and you and I are captured within it. But we've been born again in Jesus Christ. Our spirit is whole. Our spirit is clean. Our spirit is righteous and holy in the sight of God, having been born again. That's what he means here. He hath made us the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. So if we're not in Jesus, if we're not in Christ, we're not righteous before God. If we're not in Christ, we can't come and worship God, because the Spirit is where we worship him. I'm reminded of the woman at the well. I'll get to in just a moment, but she had the Lord told her that it's in spirit and in truth that God seeks men to worship him now. Are you in Christ? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul, again, the writer, and he's just finished chapter 7 that I just talked to you about being tempted to sin, about desiring to do good, but evil being present with him, and constantly doing battle there. Normally, the one that wins the battle is the one that you give your allegiance to. In other words, you can serve sin and you can go that direction, or you can serve Christ when you've been born again. And Paul says as much. But here in chapter 8, verse 1, he says this: there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no damnatory sentence to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, some of our brethren in the faith has it all wrong. They think when you have an evil thought or you sin against God, you slip up, you make a bad choice, that you got to start all over and get saved again. You got to get born again all over. Paul says that's not so. He says there is no damnatory sentence that will ever come upon you as a child of God. He said there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. I love it. In Christ who hath made me whole. I read an illustration not long ago that best illustrates what being in Christ actually means. You remember when God said the whole world has gone filthy, the whole world is in wickedness. I'm going to destroy everyone except Noah, who has found righteousness in God's eyes. Noah and his family were going to be saved alive. You remember that story. So Noah preaches for 120 years that the flood's coming, and everybody laughs at him. So Noah is building an ark of wood that God told him to build and how to build it, and he finishes it. And God is ready now to pour out this flood upon the world of decrepit humanity, the masses of people who will not turn to God, who will not forsake their ways, who will not come to God for salvation, as Noah had been preaching without one convert. The day came, and God told Noah, go into the ark. There was one door that went in and would come out. And he said to Noah, take your family and all of the animals that I've told you about, go into the ark. And Noah went in. And the Bible says, and God shut the door. Noah couldn't open it. He couldn't get out if he wanted to. But no one else could open it either. And then the rains began to fall. And I can imagine in my heart that people close to where Noah was began maybe to think, second guess what they had thought about Noah and his preaching for so long. They began to run to the sides of the ark. Now, any human being with compassion in his heart for another human being might try to help those on the outside, but Noah was locked in by the hand of God. We find it in Genesis chapter 7, I believe it is. A great story of that particular time in the life. In the life of Noah. The Bible says in Genesis that not only did God shut him in, you find that when God shuts the door, no man can open. And when God opens the door, no man can shut, the Bible says. And so I find that Noah, in the midst of the waters, as they began to lift the ark heavenward, for all of those days and all of that time when all of humanity and all life on the face of the earth was being destroyed by the wrath of Almighty God, Noah and his family were safe. Safe in the ark. Now the Bible says this, that the ark was pitched within and without, with pitch. The word for pitch in the Bible is the same word that in the Old Testament we get the word atonement from. So get this. Noah was in an ark with his family. The rest of the world was outside. And the world was destroyed. But the water could not get in. The water of God's wrath, the waves that beat upon the ark could not get in because of the pitch that was between the planks that God had told him to pitch it with. The atonement. The atonement stood between Noah, his family, and the wrath of Almighty God on the outside. The atonement. When you are in Christ, it's the same as Noah being inside of the ark. Nothing can touch you without God allowing it. You are covered by the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And no matter what comes, the wrath of God will never befall his own children. Are you in Christ? Man, I think about Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. From Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Luo, bathing. The whole body has been bathed. A picture of being bathed. He hath bathed us. But not only that, it also refers to the fact that you just didn't go through the washing. Sometimes I take my car through that car wash downtown and I come out the other side and it's still dirty. It missed some spots. Listen, it's not about running it through a wash and calling it clean. It means literally that he bathed us and he loosed us from our sin. He loosed us from every spot and every tinge of defilement. He loosed us from that. Not by washing of water and not by soap, but by his own blood, he saved us. Are you in Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 5, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The word examine means to prove in a good sense. Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. To see if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So the word reprobate means not standing the test or not approved, unfit, having not been born again in this particular case. Examine yourselves. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Are you in? Are you in Christ? Well, there are a lot of people who are afraid to go to a doctor for a checkup because they're afraid of the results. There are a lot of people who are afraid to look at their own spiritual life because they may be afraid of the results. Don't be afraid. It could be too late. Are you in Christ? Examine your own selves, Paul says. I've known deacons in the past who examined themselves and found themselves wanting, and who walked an aisle when they were a child and got baptized because their friends were doing so, and they remember the baptism they had, but they don't remember the time that they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and became in Christ, safe in Christ, as Noah was safe in the ark. The first church that I ever pastored was way down in the river bottoms in East Arkansas. And after I'd been there a little while, I was told that the preacher, one of the young preachers who had come in and started pastoring that church some years before I was preaching away one day and then gave an invitation and answered his own invitation and realized that he had not been born again, that he was going through the motions. He was not in Christ. Are you in? It's good that parents examine themselves and young people examine themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith, they're in Christ, they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you in? Second thing is this. How far in are you? How far in are you if you're in Christ? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15, again the Apostle Paul writes and he says that you and I, especially preachers and teachers of the gospel of Christ, speaking the truth in love. It's not speaking the truth in love if you withhold part of the truth from people who need the truth. It's not speaking the truth in love. You're doing no one a favor if you do not preach the whole counsel of God. If you do not preach every jot and every tittle in the Word of God, you're not doing anyone a favor. You jump over their pet sin. You jump over their family problems. You jump over the things that is affecting them in their life because you know it's happening and you don't want to offend them. You don't want to embarrass them, or you don't want to put yourself on the spot. And that's not good. You and I should just preach the word as it is. And Paul says that we should speak the truth, not vindictively, not speaking the truth with vengeance in mind, not speaking the truth with wrath or anger in mind, but speaking the truth in love. It may hurt, but speaking the truth in love, here's the consequence, that we may grow up, that we may mature. We can't mature if we're not being fed everything that Christ has for us. We're not going to grow if all we ever hear on Sunday morning is a little salvation sermon and then an invitation to be saved, and 98% of the congregation is born again already. You're not going to grow. You have to be fed all of the Word of God in order to grow spiritually in Christ, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So how far? You're in Christ. How far in are you? Are you still a milk baby? Are you still immature? You've been born again for 30 years and you still can't take the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God without being offended by it? Then something's wrong in your life. There are milk Christians that Paul talks about. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I don't have time to preach this whole thing, but I read it to you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He talks about the difference in the true high priest, Jesus Christ, and Melchizedek. He talks about the truth of one and the type or shadow of the other. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. In other words, there's a lot of preaching I need to teach you and show to you. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. It's hard for us to give you what you need, Paul says, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're sluggish. You're lazy to hear. Even the word stupid to hear. Seeing that you are dull of hearing, for the time has come. For when the time has come that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You've already been taught once. You should be growing. You should be stair-stepping. But we remain as milk babies rather than growing through our teenage spiritual years and growing into adulthood spiritually. We are still the babies being fed upon milk. And Paul says, when you should be teaching others, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the very basic doctrines of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice the wording. You are become such. If you're not going forward, you can go backwards in your Christian life. If you're not moving forward and you're not maturing and growing, then you're going backwards and you're becoming spiritually immature. You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, being born again. You're going to preach salvation every time you come before this crowd, and this is the same crowd, and they've been saved. You're going to preach salvation to them again and again and again. As a preacher and a man of God, shame on you. As a Sunday school teacher, you get new people in your class, you should be telling them about the doctrine and Jesus and the cross, as C.H. Spurgeon says, no matter where I am in the Bible, I make a beeline to the cross of Christ, meaning Jesus is the foundation of everything. His death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation of every doctrine and every teaching. But we should go on. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit, but it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and so on. How far in are you? How far in are you? It's an amazing thing. I opened a Facebook account basically for my wife, and she hasn't used it, and I've used it more than she has and tried to put it all together, and now I have over 100 and something people that I'm friends with, and that's good. But you know what? It's enlightening. You begin to see the lives of people that they forget that, hey, or they don't care. There's a Baptist preacher that I'm friends with, and he's seeing my life now. It's an eye-opening experience for me to see many who are church members, to see many who are, you know, in other states and other countries and other places. But look, the subject is, are you in Christ, the resurrected Christ? And then if you're in Christ, the second point is, how far in are you? How mature as a Christian are you? And how long have you been in Christ? I've been in Christ 10 years. Well, I've been in Christ 35 years. Well, I've been in Christ for 50 years now. Wonderful, wonderful. Have you made progress in your spiritual maturity? If you have not, shame on you. But here's what I see on Facebook. I see the immaturity of people who call themselves Christians and they think that they're really doing God a favor. You get this little Facebook thing and it shares. Somebody shares it with you and you share it with someone else. And here comes one. Oh, it says, God loved us so much, and here's a picture of a cross on it. And it says, if you really love God, share that with 100 of your friends. Pass it on. If you don't love, in other words, the implication is, if you don't really love God, you're not going to pass this on. And you get another one that says basically the same thing. Then you get another one that says, hey, can I get an amen for this? You know, if you love God, then do this. Listen, that shows no spiritual maturity whatsoever. It shows immaturity of people who name the name of Christ. If you really love Jesus, prove the sincerity of your love by giving to Him on Sunday. If you really love Jesus, when they lift this, staying at home stuff and we're all able to get back together again, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Show God you really love Him by assembling together. Listen, there are those of you, if you really want to show Jesus how much you love Him, then start teaching a class of young boys or young girls and showing them the way and teaching and training them what they ought to do in life for Christ. You're not showing God you love Him by sharing with 100 or more people on Facebook, for crying out loud. There's no reality there. There's no substance there. You want faith where the rubber meets the road, then get in the trenches and teach people who've never been taught. Get out in the highways and hedges and work a bus route and bring young boys and girls in and teach them about Jesus Christ. Then you show God your real love. How far in are you? Well, there's a third thing. Lastly, as we think about the resurrected Christ and the difference He made in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was a terrorist, fanatical and putting Christians to death, fanatical about bringing them in chains around their necks and chains around their arms and wrists and putting them in the dungeons and saying, yes, I got 40 more this time. I got 65 this time. I brought in 200 this time. The terrorist in the name of religion, Saul of Tarsus, met the resurrected Christ, was born again. He became one in Christ. And so he had the qualifications to say, how far are you in? Because he started from ground zero himself. He was trained and he was taught and he grew by leaps and bounds until he became one getting others in. Instead of bringing them to the dungeons and to the prisons, now he's bringing them to Christ and telling them that if you're not in Christ, you're not making it right. If Christ is not number one in your life, then your life is all wrong. The Apostle Paul now is fanatical for Jesus. Are you getting others in? We read that story in John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 39, Jesus came to Samaria and he met a woman there who had had five husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband. And he did not condemn her. He just said, I know all about you. She began to speak to him and he said, I have eternal life. I have eternal water, spiritual water, that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. He was speaking about the Spirit and being born again. She said, give me that water. She got born again. She got saved. What did she do? Her number one thing that she did, she went back into the city and began to proclaim, possibly with men that she had lived with, possibly with others. She began to proclaim, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Come see a man that told me all things. Come see a man that is a prophet. Come see a man. And they were curious and they began to go because here is a woman. They knew her reputation. They knew her background. They knew her ex-husbands. They knew every man just about in that small city that she had been with. And yet they were all amazed. Something's different about her. Come see a man. Come. She wasn't trying to keep it quiet. She was exclaiming it. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Are you getting others in? Are you in Christ? How far in are you? Are you getting others in? During this quarantine, it's a perfect time to be working and laboring to get others in. And I don't mean just by Facebook, but I mean by calling and encouraging, trying to help. In the name of Jesus and giving those things. Here's the last verse. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Last. Here it comes. Notice. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you know you're in Christ? Number one, you don't have a desire for the old things in life anymore. It doesn't satisfy you anymore. But the new things of Christ, of the Spirit, of faith, hope, and love, of those things that are righteous and holy, now you have a new desire. You have an appetite for the Word of God. You have an appetite for the teachings of Christ. You have an appetite to see other people come to know him. Old things are passed away. New things are become. All things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us. You remember what I told you a moment ago about he is the one doing the reconciliation. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the act of it, but the ministry, telling people that God has paid for your sin. God has delivered you from the penalty of sin if you will accept what he's done for you. You will accept the free gift that he's given unto you, the eternal life that he offers you that only comes through the man, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you, the one who was put in a tomb and came out the third day as he said he would in approval of and recognition of that his word was true and that God the Father accepted his offering and accepted his sacrifice for your sins. He's alive now. Would you come to him? That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the word that you have. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So, are you getting others in? You say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. Exactly. God intended that the simple clay pots that now have a treasure of the Holy Spirit within, that you and I, in our simplicity, in our backwardness, in our uneducatedness, be filled with power by His presence to just tell our friends and neighbors what God's done for us and how He's told us all things and how He directs us in every area. Are you getting others in? You have a ministry of reconciliation given to you by God, which is for the benefit of those you know. Well, I wish someone would go to my Uncle Jack and tell him about, look, you know Uncle Jack needs it. You need to tell him you have a ministry of reconciliation. Thank God he's alive. Thank God he lives. And the Bible says that as he went away that day, the angel said, hey, you men in Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken away from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. I hope it's today. I pray it's today. But are you ready? Are you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your glorious presence. Thank you for your grace today. I pray that everyone that listens and everyone that hears might understand that it's more about being in Christ than anything else. It's about us being in Him by the new birth, being born again, by understanding that He died not because of evil men. He died as a sacrifice to atone for our sin, to give His own blood as the payment. I pray that men, women, boys, and girls might understand the message. Come and call upon Jesus Christ as their only hope and help, asking deliverance of their sin and receiving Christ to live within them forevermore as He gives a new birth. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for God. Thank God for Jesus. Amen.